So Communion Sunday, we start the message a little bit sooner so that we can do our sharing of testimonies after Communion. So just remind you of that again. Jose, I'll turn my mic on, please. If you were with us last week, we were looking at the life of Jonathan, the son of King Saul, a man whose whole life was completely rewritten, completely changed, not because of anything he did, but because of the disobedience of someone else, his father. And yet Jonathan, through God's grace, did not respond in bitterness. He wasn't full of resentment. He didn't claim of being a victim. He wasn't all continually crying out, "This is unfair, this is unfair that I get cheated out of life because of something someone else did." And yet he continued to trust himself to God and that God was in control of his life. It's just a beautiful spirit we saw in this man in response to this big blow that happened in his life. But as we were studying this, what we were doing, we were trying to gain some insight for ourselves, because every one of us, on a pretty regular basis, has to deal with the fallout, the consequences of someone else's disobedience. Many times it's more in minor ways, but there are times when it's in more serious ways, isn't it? Sometimes it can affect us for years, or like Jonathan, sometimes it can affect you for the rest of your life. And so it's very significant to learn those things we looked at last week with Jonathan. If you were not here, I would encourage you to go to the YouTube channel or the church's website and listen to that. But this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I'd like for us to look at Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And what we're going to see with Mephibosheth is really the opposite of what we saw happen to Jonathan. I could put it this way. Last week we saw how Jonathan's life was completely changed negatively because of the consequences of someone else's disobedience, his father's. What you're going to see today with Mephibosheth is that his life was completely blessed because of the actions of someone else, the obedience and trust of his father, Jonathan. Completely reverse what we saw with Jonathan. So this story, I love it because it not only is it just the great, it's one of those beautiful stories in Scripture, but I also love it because it presents for us a great picture and a good parallel for us as we come to observe the Lord's Supper this morning. David mentioned this story 3 weeks ago when he was speaking to us, but he was doing a lot of other things, so I wanted to come back and go into a little bit more detail and contrast it with what we saw last week with Jonathan. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, that's great. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's where we start off with this story of David and Mephibosheth. And let me just kind of give you the setting for chapter 9 here. David, it was during a time of peace and prosperity for him as he served as king now. And in the process of this time of peace, he asked if there was anyone left in Saul's household, Saul's family or household, that could answer a question for him. And so that's where we pick it up with chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Let's read those. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not anyone of the house of Saul to which I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." And of course, that son was Mephibosheth. And so David has Mephibosheth brought to the royal palace. Then pick it up at verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself there. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear." He would have natural reason to fear because, you know, new kings had a history of wiping out the previous king's entire family. But he says, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." And again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" So what a gracious opportunity is presented to this man that in that culture definitely did not merit, especially because of the physical infirmity. So to better understand David's motive here, we need to recall the past. If you remember, because of Saul's disobedience and rebellion, God judged him. He was going to take the kingship away from him. He sent Samuel to go anoint the young David who would be the next king of Israel. But that really became more of a curse than a blessing at first. Because if you remember the story, and we looked at it last week, Saul became jealous of David as David's popularity grew. And so he was afraid that David was going to try to take the kingdom away from him. It wasn't David taking the king away from him. It was who? It was God taking the kingdom away from him. But anyway, he sought to have David killed because of this perceived threat and jealousy. And so David really at the beginning lived more as a fugitive than he did in safety. And also in this process, I want you to catch this. I don't remember if I brought this out last week or not. There were at least two occasions when David could have taken Saul's life. I mean, after all, he knew it was God's will to be king, right? And yet he chose not to take those two opportunities to take the life of King Saul, even though he knew it was God's will for him to be king. So can I pause and just ask us a question real quickly? Have you ever tried to do that? Hurry up God's will in some way? We can do that sometimes. Try to push. Try to hurry it up. After all, we can rationalize. We know this is God's will. But I just want to remind us, God has a will, but God also has a timetable for that will, doesn't He? He doesn't need our help to push it, to try to hurry it up. And so with David here, David did not try to speed things up, but was content to rest in the Lord and to wait for His timing. And I just think that's a significant truth and lesson to keep in mind when we're facing something and it doesn't seem to be happening too quickly. Don't try to speed it up because the Lord has His own timetable. Well, when David ascended to the throne, that ushered in the golden era of Israel. He was able to conquer all his enemies and the nation really began to enjoy so many of the blessings that God had promised through Abraham years before. But back to Mephibosheth. Why did David feel compelled to show kindness to this man who referred to himself, how? As a dead dog. That sounds odd to us, but that was just a phrase used back then to speak of someone who was contemptible and or useless. And Mephibosheth saw himself that way. He didn't have anything to offer David. He didn't have anything to offer to the royal palace. There was no way for him whatsoever to repay any of this kindness that David was showing to him. And so that's why he refers to himself that way. But again, why did David feel so compelled to show kindness to one in this kind of state? And he's already given us the answer, didn't he? Verse 7, "I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father, Jonathan." And if you remember, we looked a little bit last week at this relationship between Jonathan and David. And on one instance, there was a time when Saul again was trying to kill David. And David was having to hide. And Jonathan says, "I'll go be an advocate for you. I'll speak up for you and try to turn my father's heart." And he was able to do that on one time. He was not able to do it another time. But in the process of that, David and Jonathan are talking. And Jonathan says to him, Do not cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he, Jonathan, loved him as he loved himself. So they formed this covenant. So here we are, several years later, and David remembers back to that day in the field when they made this covenant together. And so he asked the question, is there anybody left in Saul's household that I can show kindness to? So what I want you to see is this. The invitation by David, the invitation, the mercy, the kindness of the king to Mephibosheth was based on an old covenant. Do you see any parallel there for us with the Lord? We are able to eat at the king's family because of an ancient covenant that God did not forget. He sent His Son so that covenant could be fulfilled, so that promised covenant could be kept. And so we benefit from this covenant because of the merits of someone else, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father lavishes us with His love because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and thus keep that covenant that God had made, starting all the way back right after the fall in Genesis 3, didn't He? As I've tried to just kind of imagine some of these scenes with David and Mephibosheth, I have no doubt that there were times when they're reclining at the table eating, and as David looked across wherever how far away he was sitting, when he looked across and saw Mephibosheth, that he didn't really see Mephibosheth, that he saw Jonathan. And brethren, as we partake of this table together today, that's what the Father's doing. He sees us, if we've come to faith in Christ, He sees us in His Son. He sees His Son's righteousness that's been imputed to us. He sees us in His Son. And you know this verse, we read it earlier, chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, how do we have peace? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another important parallel I want you to see as we look at this life is this. All of this came about to Mephibosheth because David took the initiative. Right? David took the initiative. David searched Mephibosheth out. Mephibosheth had nothing to do with it. It was David's idea. It was David's love. It was David who sought him out. This poor crippled man didn't go to the palace door knocking on it and asking as a beggar for something. He didn't come asking for a job so that he could somehow earn some money and pay some of his way. No, it was David who sent the message of grace to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had nothing to do with it. The king sought him out. And I believe that's what the Bible teaches. God sought us. God took the initiative. I love the song, the words of this old song. You probably don't know it. I didn't really know it. I came across these lines, but I love this part of the song. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate, His loving kindness. Oh, how great. What does the Bible tell us? That God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were sinners, we were separated, we were enemies of God. It was while that was true of us that Christ came and died for us as our substitute. There's a man that has played several roles within the Christian Missionary Alliance. His name is David Schroeder. But he tells a story about way back in the 1970s. So this is before some of y'all were born. Way back in the 1970s, he was pastoring a church in Florida. And he was asked by Campus Crusade to participate in a program that they were launching. Some of you may remember this. You remember the I Found It campaign? People wore these buttons. You had these billboards all over the place where they had that number that you could call in and get information. And it was a popular program for a while. And so David was asked if he would host a meeting of local pastors to present the program. They had a little promotional film to show and so forth. And so he did that, even though only five pastors showed up. We're not real good at doing that. Five pastors showed up. So he said he confessed he was a little nervous after the film and after the presentation when he was asking what they thought of the program. And one of the men spoke up with a most enlightening comment. He said this, "Maybe this is a good program, but I have a little theological nitpicking to do. My understanding of the gospel is not that I, as a Christian, have found it, but that I have been found." Can't really argue with that. God took the initiative in finding us. We didn't even know we needed to be found. And if we had some kind of inkling, we didn't care about being found. Right? Because you remember what Romans 3 says? There's none. That means you, means me. None that seeketh after God. And so, praise the Lord, He took the initiative. Words to another old hymn. I don't know if you know this one or not. This one actually is in our hymn book. "'Twas a glad day when Jesus found me, when His strong arms were thrown around me, when my sins He buried in the deepest sea, and my soul He filled with joy and victory. 'Twas a glad day." Oh, hallelujah. Well, continuing on with this story, we read that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. So we asked the question, well, how did this come about? How did it happen? And so in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel when they had been killed in the battle that we saw last week. 5 years old. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." And so the point is, he was not born crippled. He fell in some kind of severe way that it ended up crippling him in both of his feet. I bring that out because, spiritually speaking, is that not the story of mankind? We were created perfect. Mankind fell in the garden, a different kind of fall, much more serious kind of fall than the physical thing that Mephibosheth experienced. But we fell, and it had profound impact on every single life since that day. And so what you see here with this man, this crippled man coming into the hall of the palace to dine with the king, we see one who was totally, totally unable to enhance the image of the royal family. One who was totally unable to add to the productivity of the palace. Couldn't contribute anything in that. We see one who came only because of the merciful kindness of the king. Again, do you see any parallel in those statements with us? The Bible's clear that what we were like apart from Christ, none of us were righteous. None of us had anything whatsoever that we could offer God to merit Him saving us and forgiving us for our sins. Not one thing. Not one single thing. If you look at Mephibosheth's response to David, I would describe it this way. You see a humility, and you see him showing honor to the king. He comes and says, I'm your servant. He comes and says, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog or a useless person like me? You're the king. I'm way underneath you. I don't deserve any of this. So showing humility, recognizing really how he was viewed in society, and recognizing the position that the king had as king, why should he show any kind of interest in me? Humility and honor. I don't know about you, but as you look around at society today, one, there's a short supply of humility. And if I could change honor to another word, similar word, there's a short supply of reverence anymore. It's just like it's a forgotten word, reverence. Because so often now in church and worship services, it's all the focus is on really me and whether I feel comfortable enough and all that kind of stuff. But there's been a loss of reverence. And so can I ask you this question? You better know the answer to it. But here's the question. How can a person find riches, honor, and life? Because that's really, well, he got that. Yeah, it's like you got to say that answer. But good answer, Byron. But that's what people are looking for, is it not? Riches, honor, and life. And so the Bible tells us how to find that. It's in Proverbs. I didn't choose it as one of our memory verses this year, but here it goes. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life, or as the New American Standard translates it, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Humility and reverence before our King. I imagine that there were times when Mephibosheth was sitting there at the king's table, and as he looked across and saw David, was just not struck again with the gracious mercy of this royal king to this one who was so unworthy. And I hope that is in part what we feel, particularly when we come to partake of this table, that it's because of the mercies of our gracious king that we are invited to come dine with him, to walk with him, have a relationship with him because of what he has done for us. Another hymn, full of hymns today. You will know this one. But George Matheson wrote a hymn, and in part of the verses, one of them says this: I give thee back the life I owe. Oh, that again sounds strange in our culture, because after all, is it not my life? Is it not my body? We hear that a lot. Giving back the life I owe? And yet, that's a truth. One, because I'm created, therefore I owe my life to my Creator. Second, because my life is held in the palm of his hand, he can take it out anytime he so chooses. Could have taken it out Friday on Stephen, but showed mercy and for Stephen and has stuff, purposes he still wants Stephen to accomplish. It's not my own, again, because someone has paid for my life at a great, great cost. My life is not my own. The very, very first monthly memory verse we ever had, back in January of 2007. We've memorized a lot of verses since 2007. But the very first verse that caused me to start going down this path of having monthly memory verses was I was reading in my devotions one day. I came across this verse and that is such an important truth that we need to hear in our day and time. I think I'll get us to memorize it. And that opened the door to having a monthly memory verse. I don't know how many of you remember it, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and what? You are not your own. There's the statement. You are not your own. Just let that sink in. You are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I like the New King James because it puts body and spirit there. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. My life is not my own. We've been bought at a great price. And so is it any wonder, what's the more liturgical name for communion? Eucharist, which means what? Comes from a Greek word that means thanks or gratitude. Should that not what be, really fills our heart as we come and pick up this bread, this cup, and partake, as our heart is thankful and full of gratitude for what the Savior has done to rescue us and bring us into a relationship, and then gives us the Spirit and His grace to walk this life and deal with all the stuff that comes across. The epilogue to Mephibosheth's story also contains a lesson to us. Chapter 15 of Samuel, what happens is David has to flee the city. Absalom, his son, his rebellious son, is trying to stage a coup and take over the kingship. And so David leaves Ziba. Remember the old servant Ziba? He brings some provisions to David and the people who are with him. And David asks him, well, where's your master's? Where's your master? Because he had commanded that Ziba become the servant of Mephibosheth. And so Ziba made up a lie. And he told him that, well, Mephibosheth stayed back. I never try to say that word 10 times fast. Mephibosheth stayed back in Jerusalem because he's really hoping that Absalom's going to maybe overthrow you, and that somehow the royal line will come back to Saul's family, and that he would be able to reign as part of Saul's family again. It was a complete lie. So later on in chapter 19, David has put down Absalom. Absalom has died, and David's been restored. And so at one point, he and Mephibosheth come together. And so he asked Mephibosheth about this. And this was his response, saying that Ziba had betrayed him. Chapter 19, verse 24. Now Mephibosheth came down from Jerusalem to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day the king left Jerusalem. I think that's just saying he was trying to identify with David, having to be on the run and couldn't do those kinds of things. It's just a way of identifying with what David was going through. Verse 25, why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? The king asked him. And Mephibosheth replied, my lord the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him, saddle my donkey so I can go with the king. For as you know, I am crippled. That's why he needed a donkey. But Ziba has slandered me by saying that I refuse to come. But I know that my lord the king is like an angel of God. So you do what you think is best. All my relatives and I could expect only death from you, my lord. But instead, you have honored me by allowing me to eat at your own table. What more can I ask? Do you see a little bit of the humility and honor there once again to David? David, take my land, whatever you want to do. I'm just grateful that you're safe. And I'm grateful for the kindness you have shown to me. In light of the kindness the Lord has shown to us, why is it we can be so tempted to complain and to grumble? I was talking to a brother one time, has significant physical issues. And he said to me, when I was asking him, you know, just, how do you deal with this? Are you tempted to grumble sometimes, complain? And his response was, and I don't think he was trying to put on airs because he's talking to the preacher. His response was, "The Lord has saved me. And I was such a wretched person. If he doesn't ever do anything else, that's enough. What reason do I have to complain? He has saved me and rescued me." All our complaining should be quickly confessed. We need to ask the Lord, "Lord, help me not to be a complainer." And I know sometimes we do it jokingly. I get it. That's the way the conversations happen today. Maybe we need to change even how we joke sometime. Because he has come and he has rescued us from divine judgment. What do we have to complain about? So if I could summarize, with Mephibosheth, we are confronted with one who belonged to a royal line, but was made crippled by a fall. One who was living apart from the king, but who was brought nigh because of a covenant. One who was called into the king's presence and honored because of the merits of someone else. And one who was given a glorious inheritance as one of the king's sons. That's really what he was made. And so if you look at those truths, my point is that in Mephibosheth, we see ourselves in our relationship with Jesus. In that chapter where I introduced you to Mephibosheth, it was said in chapter 9, verse 11, "So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons." As we come to this table this morning, we are able to come to this table because of what our King has done. And as we put our faith in Jesus, we are welcome to come as His Son, as His daughter in Christ.